over a cup of coffee with a brother or sister in Christ. Could be a lunch out with mom. We've all got our happy place. One of my happy places is this place. I love bookstores. And the thing about Amazon, I love Amazon, right? They're coming to our door every other day, it seems. But the one thing that's happening with Amazon is it's closing a lot of bookstores. And the bookstores, it's like there's such potential to learn something in there, the smell of it, and they eventually just have to kick me out. You're weird, get out of here. But I love bookstores, I love books. And as I grow older, I'm starting to appreciate a particular type of book more and more. And those are biographies. When I was younger, I didn't really have any time for biographies. I'm like, yeah, I need something more exciting. Biographies, very simply, are books that tell the story of people's lives. Simple. But then even more than that, I've started to really appreciate a particular portion of somebody's biography. And that is, how did they finish? So if your life is deemed worthy of a biography and you're no longer with us, I'm fascinated with the end of people's stories. Usually they have something they were known for. That's why they're having a book written about them. And there's a passion, there's a focus, there's a drive, there's a zeal, and they use it and they become well known. I want to know, how did they take that thing and how did they cross the finish line? That just intrigues me. Sometimes there's victory, sometimes there's defeat right at the foot of the finish line. I would say, just to transition into the Bible, when we get to Acts chapter 28, we're starting to see the finish line for Paul. In a lot of ways, this last part, this last half of Acts, has become almost a biography of Paul. And if we don't pay attention to that, he just becomes this guy who wrote 13 books, and yeah, he wrote Philippians, but the book of Acts gives us a lot of insight into Paul, his passions, his desires, his focus, his heart for other people. That comes out more in his letters. But then as we get towards the end of Acts, we get to see the part of life that I'm always intrigued with, and that is, how does Paul finish? Now, we don't get to see him actually cross the finish line. It seems when Acts ends, he lives for like 6 more years. But he is towards the end. And what Paul says, and part of the reason the Spirit equips Paul, and part of the reason the Spirit equips Paul to write letters that 2,000 years later, a motley crew like us will be sitting together reading, is because God was going to use Paul as an example. We never want to look at somebody in Scripture, perhaps outside of God himself, and say, yeah, that's great, but I could never be that. That's not true. Paul is mightily used. He's doing battle, he's in prison, he's writing letters, it's in our book. But yet he says, hey, you know what? Imitate me as I imitate Jesus, as I imitate Christ. So what we want to learn today, as we're kind of bringing the book of Acts to a close, and again, we've been in it for a while. It's taken us a while to get through 28 chapters of the book. We want to learn about how Paul finished, and then we want to say, okay, this is how Paul finished, and he wants us to imitate him as he imitates Christ. We want to ask God for the grace to finish like Paul finished. Now the question always is, we don't know what the statement is really, we don't know where our finish line is. There's somebody here who might be 90 years old and say, I'm really close. And I, as a 50-year-old, my finish line might be closer than theirs. We don't know when the actual finish line is. That's in God's hands. But what we want to do is we want to ask for God to grant the grace to finish the same way Paul finished. So if you have your Bibles open, we're just going to start in verse 16 of Acts 28, when Paul arrives in Rome. So finally, what we've been talking about for a long time now, chapters, Paul's going to Rome, Paul's going to Rome, Paul's going to Rome. It's happening. Verse 16 says, and when we came into Rome, so he's there. And what happens when he comes into Rome? God blesses his servant. He's allowed to stay by himself. So he's not behind bars with a bunch of other prisoners. And he's allowed to stay by himself. He's allowed a matter of privacy. He's got a guard who watches over them. But he also has a freedom. God has granted him a freedom. He was in chains because of Christ. But because he was in chains doesn't mean his mission was over. God in his goodness, and he's always good to us. Just take a moment, stop right now, and say in your head to yourself, how has God been good to me this morning? Yeah. It's there. And God's displaying Paul's goodness even as he comes to Rome to stand on trial. That could be very costly for him. He guards him and gives him a freedom. So what Paul does in verse 17 is he uses that freedom. What does he use that freedom for? Planting a garden? Maybe. Doesn't say. Beating Bobby Flay, learning how to cook? Doesn't say. But what it does say is in this freedom he has, he calls together the local leaders of the Jews. Paul's pretty focused. With all that's before him, he is pretty focused. And look what he says. He says, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. So Paul's saying, look, I'm in chains here, fellas. I ain't done anything wrong. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. And look at this last little phrase. We get a little bit behind Paul. Paul, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Look at that little phrase at the end after the line. Though I had no charge to bring against my nation. Paul has been lied about. He's been falsely accused. They've brought him before Roman leaders and tried to get him killed. And he says, I don't have any charge against my nation. It tells us a lot about Paul's character. It tells us a lot about Paul imitating Christ, because what Paul does, or he doesn't do, is he doesn't revile in return. Boy, what a wonderful character trait to imitate. Here's one commentator. He says this. He says, Paul was a loyal Jew in every respect. Just as he was not guilty of any crime against the Jews, so he was innocent of any ill intent toward them. He only wanted one thing. Isn't that fascinating? He wanted one thing. He was willing to swim through the insults. He was willing to swim through the false accusations. He was willing to swim through the murderous desires of the Jews for one reason. He also wanted one thing from his fellow Jews, a commitment to Christ. A commitment to Christ. He was willing to see past all of that and not revile in return. One can only wonder how Paul Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. How many times Paul prayed that as he's just undergoing wave of bad things from a human perspective. Paul didn't take it personally. Paul so loved Christ and so loved his people that all he wanted was for people to know Christ. He didn't revile. He didn't speak poorly about people with whom he disagreed. That's in my human nature. If I disagree with you, I'm going to try to paint you in a certain light to prove that I'm right and you're wrong. Now, Paul had an argument. He believed he was right, and he made the argument. But at the same time, he didn't just start tearing down people. We see that a lot in our culture right now. When you run out of, you see it in a lot of political arguments, you see it in a lot of theological arguments about the existence of God. It's called an ad hominem argument. What does that mean? That means when I can no longer argue facts with you, I attack your person. Well, there is a God. No, there's not. Well, then how did the world come into creation? Big Bang. Can you point to me another example where an explosion creates order? You're a jerk. See, when we run out of the ability to argue, we attack the person. Turns out, how many? We don't want to go there. So Paul says, just as I imitated Christ, you imitate me. The questions we would ask is this our goal? Even when things are going your way, is this your goal? Even when I feel mistreated, is this your goal? So I like to personify my heart. I like to call my heart my defense attorney. And what my defense attorney does is it comes to my defense and justifies everything wrong I do. That's what it does. So somebody mistreats me, and what am I to do? I'm to respond as Christ would respond. But here comes the attorney. Briefcase on the table, well-dressed. He says, no, don't treat them that way. You see what a jerk they were to you? Nobody treats you that way. You know what? If you put them back in their place, maybe that'll change them. The biblical witnesses know what I do is I imitate Christ. I don't revile in return. And I entrust whatever happens after that to God, who judges rightly. That's really hard to do, especially when you feel attacked, when your motives are questioned, when you're painted as a bad guy because you're one of those Bible-banging Jesus followers. Imitating Christ means reflecting his character, his nature, things that we can as image bearers into some very hard things Christ himself had to endure. Christ was lied about. Christ was falsely persecuted. Christ was crucified. So, what happens when we do imitate Christ? We always talk about this is the cycle. This is the cycle we want to enter into. When we imitate Christ, when we deny ourselves and imitate Christ, what happens? God is glorified. What happens when God is glorified? We are blessed. That's the cycle we want to live in. I want to live my life. Doug Hall yesterday at the men's breakfast talked about living according to God's will, what he's told us in his word. And when we do that, and it's hard, I got to deny this guy, I got to tell my defense attorney to shut up. But when I do, when I live according to what God has told me, he gets glory because I'm telling him, you're greater than me. You're greater than me. And what does he do? He blesses me. Now, it doesn't mean I get the boat and the Corvette, but it does mean that I get peace, I get joy, I get hope, I get purpose, I get meaning, no matter the circumstance. So this is the cycle we want to enter into. Obey God, glorify God, be blessed by God. Out of love for him. So, back to verse 20. That was just a brief, it was semi-blank. So look what verse 20 says. So what Paul's going to do now, Paul isn't going to just keep it like dinner party cordial. He's on mission. He's not just here to say, hey, I'm here wrongly. Do you guys agree? Yeah, it sounds like you got railroaded, man. Fantastic. Hey, hors d'oeuvres, please. No, he's there for a purpose. He's going to preach Christ crucified. Knowing, I'm sure, that once he preaches Christ crucified, the room is going to turn a little bit. It's going to become divided. For this reason, therefore, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. You're all Israelites, and I want you to know the reason I got this shackle on is because of the hope of our fathers. That's why. Because of the hope of our fathers. So now we notice something simple. If we're looking for that finishing well, how do we get to the finish line in a way that glorifies God? Well, if we're going to look at Paul's life, we would say part of his finishing well is he's focused on the faith. He's focused on the faith. He's getting to the fact that Jesus Christ, the hope of Israel, came to rescue Israel. Why am I here? Because of Israel. They wanted something more. They wanted to be important. They wanted to be important. They wanted this Messiah guy to come and put these Romans in their place. Because once the Romans are in place, we're important again. And once we're important again, I'm important again. The problem was he didn't come to restore their importance. He came to rescue them from the wrath that is to come. He is the Messiah. Finishing well means being focused on faith. Or another way to say this, Paul keeps the main thing the main thing. I have now, I figure, if I use worldly measurements, I have about 32% of my life left. 32%. When I was younger, when I was 18, I had infinite number of years left. Infinite number of years. And now all of a sudden I'm like, whoa. Whoa. And I'm really starting to realize that a lot of this stuff that I deal with daily in this world ain't going to live past the day. Yet it consumes so much of me. And all of a sudden, the main thing doesn't become the main thing after a while. And as we age, the variables increase. What do I mean by variables? Well, you get married. Now you got to account for a spouse. Then, God willing, maybe you have children. Or maybe grandchildren, different jobs. All these variables in your life increase as you grow older. And we want to realize that our relationship with Jesus Christ will outlive all those things. So there needs to be a proper order. It doesn't mean that I don't love my wife well. It doesn't mean that I don't parent my kids well. Doesn't mean that I don't go to my job and work as unto the Lord. But what I do, I do all those things in light of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's Paul's call. He keeps the main thing, the main thing. Jesus the Messiah is the hope of Israel. And you know what the good news is? He's the hope of the whole world. A world that lies in darkness with, if you're an average person, 3,862,571 sins that you got to deal with. And he comes and he deals with them all at the cross. He's the hope of the world. So we ask a question now. Whom have you told this week about the hope of Christ? Amen.
Have we told anybody about that? Have we told anybody about that? Some people will say, well, yeah, I'm telling them by how I live. That's part of it. The issue, of course, is, Paul says later, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So while your life is fantastic, it's a testimony, it's salt, it's light, it's those things, it's incomplete in the big picture. We need to tell people about the hope of Christ. I was really encouraged at the end of the men's breakfast yesterday. The end of the men's breakfast focused, as we're talking about what is God's will for his people. I was really encouraged at the last 10 or 15 minutes of just kind of open discussion time was focused on the need to evangelize, to tell people about Christ. Why? Because they're going to hell without Christ. It's a frightening thing, isn't it? So, what we have to do is we have to ask ourselves, with whom am I sharing Christ? Two ways to do it. You go, or you have your eyes open to who's coming to you in your life, in your circles, in your shopping, in your neighborhood, in your doctor's appointment. Who is God bringing before you? That if they were to die apart from Christ, they would suffer judgment because they had 5 billion blah, blah, blah sins. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. We carry that hope, and we're to share that hope. And that's what Paul's doing. And what's interesting is, everywhere Paul has gone, the Jews have followed him and said, hey, stop that man! Stop that man! And look at what they say here. We've received no letter from Judea from you. And none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. That's interesting, isn't it? Why is that? Well, there could be a couple logistical reasons. If you know anything about the history, in about 50 AD, the Jews were kicked out of Rome by the emperor. About 4 years later, they start coming back. So they weren't necessarily a very unified bunch yet. Also could be Paul arrives among the first ships to arrive for winter. Or after winter. So a lot of the Jews who would come to raise trouble hadn't gotten there yet. But for whatever the reason, he does not have a very bad picture painted of him yet. So what happens is they say, hey, we'll hear you. We'll hear you out. You know, Paul's licking his chops because that's what he wants to do. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great number. And listen to what Paul does. From morning till evening, he expounded to them. Even if there was a Bears game on, he expounded to them. They didn't run out of it. His kickoff was in 10 minutes. What a place. Testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them. It was active. It wasn't like, hey, Jesus died to pay for your sins. Here's a tract. No, he heard. What's your objection to this? Now, that takes a little bit of study, a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of training, a little bit of understanding about what are the objections to Jesus Christ. Why do people reject him? We know it's because they're hard in his heart, but I'm talking about they come up with arguments to justify that. What are they? So what Paul says is, hey, I want to hear your arguments, and I'm going to reason with you from your book. I'll play on your turf. You guys know the law and the prophets? It's part of the division. It's kind of a shorthand for the Old Testament. You know the law and the prophets? Boom, let's go. Open that book up or those scrolls up and let's get at it. I'm going to show you the hope of Israel, baby. Baby is in the Greek. So we know this. In addition to finishing well, being a focus on the faith, finishing well is also being faithful to the word. This is where I grow most concerned as I look at Christians approaching the finish line. Because some Christians, as they approach the finish line, have never really studied the word. So if a young aspiring Bible students in children's church came and says, hey, like, what's going on with Zephaniah? When was that written? Like, for what reason? What would you say? If you've been in the faith for a long time, you should know. Right? But what we've done is we've allowed other things to become the main thing. We want to be a church that faithfully teaches and faithfully learns God's word. So we may be faithful to it until the end. The other thing we see oftentimes, unfortunately, is people start getting wishy-washy. It's as though they get tired of the fight. I think we've seen this with some larger named evangelists, I'll say real broadly, who earlier in his evangelistic career was very strong about the gospel. And then as time wore on, and maybe the mind wearied a little bit, or maybe he just got plumb tired, he started to waver a little bit. We would say, according to Paul's testimony, finishing well, because remember, we're looking at the last probably 10% of his life, 6 years-ish. We don't necessarily know exactly when. But he was faithful to the word. He did not let emotions drive things. He let the word drive things. And it's hard. As you get older, it's hard. A lot of you have older children. A lot of you have grandchildren. Some of you even have great-grandchildren. And what happens is you so love them that you think an expression of love for them as they're living in sin or whatever it is to somehow soften on that a little bit. And we would say, well, no, that's not actually. Now, you don't have to take the Bible and every time you see them, beat them over the head with it. But what God said is true. Eternally. It doesn't change. I want to go to this quote here. I don't know where it is. Here it is, and I'll come back to it again. Now I got to go back, and I have no idea where I'll be. This is a wonderful young man named Howard, or he's an old man. He's passed on to be with the Lord. Howard Marshall's his name. God's word brings the diagnosis of sin, which is painful to hear and accept. Amen. I didn't like to be told what I was doing was wrong, but eventually the Spirit of God showed me, well, God has the right to tell me what's right and wrong. He created me. He's causing my heart to beat right now. I can't override him. That's foolishness. But at the same time, it wounds in order to heal. Now the problem is, once a person deliberately refuses the word, then there comes a point where he is deprived of the capacity to receive it. I was going to read this here, and I'm not going to do that just because of time's sake. Make it a point this afternoon to read Hebrews chapter 3. Don't harden your hearts. Don't. When God gives you revelation, obey it. Because as you disobey it, it gets easier to disobey it. And then as you disobey it, eventually you want nothing to do with it. And then all of a sudden your view of God is so perverted and self-justifying, you're on the fast track to judgment. Even a faster track. So again, homework assignment. Read Hebrews chapter 3 in your afternoon study. So now I got to find out where I was. Thanks everybody for tripping me up. There it is. So Paul's pretty blunt, right? The main thing's the main thing. He's faithful to the word. And what happens whenever you're faithful to the word? There's going to be some, hopefully, that say, amen! And some to say, that is absolutely ridiculous. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And after disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul made one statement. So listen to Paul's statement. This is why you got to love Paul. He's bold, baby. He doesn't say, oh, you guys are just reading. Let's just stop. But really, I was just joking before. Now cue the hors d'oeuvres. Can we just get along now? I want this to end well. He says, you know what? Actually, like, you guys rejecting this is exactly like God said you would. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. And he quotes Isaiah. He quotes Isaiah. He's faithful to the word. He's faithful to the word. Even when it's not well received. It's easy for me to be faithful to the word sitting here with you guys. The pressure to be faithless with regard to the word happens when I'm surrounded by unbelieving family. People in public who are waiting to pounce at every word I say. Finishing well is being faithful to the word even when it's not received. So these people, some of them are saying, Paul, this is a load of rubbish. And Paul doesn't retreat. He's singing, no, I won't back down. He says, Isaiah said, there is going to be people of God. Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. And you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they could barely hear, and their eyes are closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So once again, God's word brings the diagnosis of sin, which is painful to hear and accept, but at the same time it wounds in order to heal. Another way to finish well, and this is why we have to know God's word, ladies and gentlemen. We have to know God's word. We have to know God's word. Finishing well is knowing God's word and seeing what's before us through its lenses. So I guarantee right now somebody in this room is struggling with illness. I guarantee someone in this room is struggling with family problems. I guarantee that somebody in this room is struggling with financial issues. I guarantee somebody in this room is struggling with things that they don't want to mention in public or they would be ashamed if people knew. What we have to do, again, if we're going to be faithful to the end, is we encounter these things in our own hearts, in the hearts of our family, is we have to make sure that we are looking at them through the lenses of what God's word says. If we're going to obey God and be blessed, what God's word says. Not what our heart tells us, not what our family tells us, not what our circumstances tell us, but what God's word tells us. Now, who's laying in wait to pull you off the path? The one who, if you're in Christ, can't touch your soul eternally, but boy, he can minimize the blessing you received from God. Boy, if Satan can't have your soul, you know what he wants to do? He wants to make you a fearful, bitter, joyless Christian. So you won't enter into the blessings that Christ came to secure for you, and you'll be a terrible witness to the unbelieving world who's struggling through the very same things. That's his goal. So part of finishing well is knowing God's word and seeing what's before us through its lenses. And then what Paul says is, now this is it's much more sanctified than this. The pattern. Visit Jews first. Some believe, some don't. He says, okay, hey, this is why you're not believing. I'm on to the Gentiles. And that's what he does, coming up in verses 28 and 29. Now, this is from the New King James, because if you have an ESV, it doesn't have a verse 29 in it. That makes me angry, but this isn't the time to talk about it. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. And you know what, unbelieving Jews? You remember those dogs? You remember those people who you said weren't worth life? They're going to hear the message of your Messiah and they're going to believe. And they're going to be as equally accepted as those Israelites who believe as well. There will be no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And when he had said these things, the Jews departed. And they had a great dispute among themselves. Now we come to the end of the narrative, the end of the story as it's recorded here in Acts. It says in verses 30 and 31, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. You want to go see Paul? Go see Paul. You know what Paul's going to do? Paul's going to talk to you about Jesus. So he's going to talk to you about why. Because he was focused on the faith, focused on the kingdom. He was faithful to the word. He taught them about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, without hindrance. And here's our last finish, right? We had focused on the faith, Christ Jesus, the kingdom of God, the faith, salvation, the cross, resurrection. That was the focus of his life. That was his happy place, is what he's telling people about this great thing that God has done in Christ to bring us back to him. He is focused on the faith. He was faithful to the word. Even when he knew it wasn't going to make him any friends. But again, remember from our early thing, he didn't revile. He didn't say, why don't you get this, you idiots? That's not what he was. He never reviled. He just said, hey, here's the truth. And you know what my prayer is because I love you? I pray that you'll hear the truth. I do. He was faithful to the word. And lastly, he was fruitful to the end. We see this in these two simple verses at the end of the recording in the book of Acts. He didn't move to the retirement community to play golf. Well, he was in chains. He couldn't do that. He said, I'm going to use what time I have left for maximum gospel impact. So what do we know about Paul as we leave the Acts narrative? Well, here's a timeline. A timeline of Paul's fruitfulness till the end. It seems as though, and we might be a year off one way or the other, so don't. This is a pretty good approximation of a timeline. When he arrives in Rome in verse 17, or maybe even 16, we know it's about 60 AD. About, give or take, 30 years after Christ is crucified. He's there for 2 years preaching the gospel, but not only is he preaching the gospel, he's writing letters to Philemon. He's writing letters to the church in Colossae. He's writing letters to the church in Ephesus. He's writing letters to the church in Philippi. He's fruitful till the end. He doesn't say, I done did that, and now I'm done. Take over, younger folk. It looks different, right? He's not able to traverse the Roman Empire preaching everywhere. He's lost that freedom. But just because his circumstances changed, his call and his mission hasn't. He's fruitful till the end. Verse 31 in Acts 28 says that he was proclaiming the kingdom of God. We know a couple years after this that Paul is released. And he goes out again. Does further mission work. He fully believed at this point, hey, I'm going till God stops me. Boom, I'm going. I'm focused on the faith. I'm faithful to the word, and I want to be fruitful till the bitter end. And in that time, he writes 1 Timothy, and he writes 2 Timothy, last. And in between those two, he writes Titus, 2 Timothy becoming what would be his final letter. And you could tell at that point, Paul knows the end is near. It's a darker letter to a son in the faith whom he truly loved. And we know then in 66 AD, about 6 years after this passage in Romans, Paul is in prison and Paul is martyred by the Roman Emperor Nero. Wonder what Paul's last words were. I don't know. I would bet they had something to do with Christ. So, finishing well is being fruitful till the end. And as we age, our circumstances and abilities may have changed. Can you imagine Paul? If he just got so bitter because he couldn't travel anymore, and he just shut down. Paul was kingdom focused. He says, okay, I'll use an example. I lost my ability to walk. I'm going to go minister to people in wheelchairs. I'm crippled now. I'm bedridden. I can do nothing but move my neck. I'm going to witness to the nurses and the PCTs that come. My circumstances change. My abilities change. But the mission never does. It looks different in terms of circumstance and ability, but it doesn't look different in terms of the focus. Kingdom of God. Circumstances and abilities may have changed, but the focus of his life, Jesus Christ, never did. That, brothers and sisters, is finishing well. It's not just some statement we throw out there. That is putting some meat behind the statement, finishing well. Close. Runway time. We have two pictures. Picture number one is always an invitation to repent and believe even now. Even now. Picture number one is at a cross. And this just isn't, when we look at this cross, even though this isn't the cross, but we look at a cross, we're not just thinking of just two pieces of wood fashioned together on a hill in Ohio. I think there's hills in Ohio. We're talking about this cross on which the Son of God died, suffering the just punishment for sin, your sin. And if you come to the Christ who hung on that cross by faith, trusting that in that crucifixion, he fully paid for your sin. You could do nothing but trust in him. You are lost apart from him. If you believe that, the promise is that you will be forgiven. 1 Peter 3 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin. Gone are the days where I have to do, 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 do. My boss is happy with me today. Okay, great, but what about tomorrow? I got to do, 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 do." In Christ, on the cross, because it was God in human flesh, it is the one sacrifice that one time can pay for everything if you enter into it by faith. What have you done with this cross? Some of you sit out there today as unbelievers. You have the judgment of God upon you. You've got billions of times you've broken God's law. And you've got this judgment that with each breath you take is getting closer and closer. If you reject what you're hearing today, we heard earlier in the message, and you could read it in Hebrews 3, if you reject it today, it's going to be less believable to you tomorrow. Is this the day that you see Christ as the one who died in your place and you come to him by faith and you enter into the forgiveness God has prepared for us in Christ? If so, even right now, You repent, you turn from your belief that you don't need Jesus, you turn from your sin, and you trust in him. You can do that right now. If you want to talk to somebody after service, throw an elbow down in the face. Uh-oh. Throw an elbow and say, hey, can I talk to you about this Jesus? I've never heard of this before. Or I've heard about it, but I think I get it now. Come see me. I always say, I'll stay all afternoon with you. Get past 3, you'll have to buy lunch. But we'll stay all afternoon because perhaps this is the day where you become a child of God by faith and have your sins forgiven. And then, if that is you, whether that it's been you for the last 75 years or whether it's happening right now, you get to put on what we call these divine wristbands. We go from cross to wristband. And one wristband says, forgiven. If you are in Jesus Christ by faith, no matter what's happened this week, no matter what's happened since you sat down in the pew, you are fully forgiven. God's wrath has been taken off of you and put on Christ. I don't care how bad your sin is, was, or will be, it's been paid for by Christ on the cross. And the other wristband says, not only am I forgiven, I'm loved. Oh, I look at the love God has displayed for me in Christ, and I walk by faith that no matter what happens to me tonight, tomorrow, Tuesday, March 2025, whatever happens, God's love is fixed at 100 and the lever is ripped off. Why? Look at the cross. Look what he did on the cross to bring you back to him. Oh, that love should be our fuel. Should be our fuel. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Thank you, Jesus Christ. And then this is my last thing as we leave, just to bring to remembrance what our finishing well looks like. We're focused on the faith, faithful to the word, and fruitful till the end. We are focused. We keep Jesus Christ center. He is the center of our lives. He is everything to us. We fight to consider situations, whether it be a birthday celebration, whether it be the last seconds on this planet with a loved one. We fight to experience those things apart from knowing Christ in that situation. He is sufficient for every situation. In your happiest times, Jesus is sufficient. In your saddest times, in your most angry times, in your most hopeless times, in your most anxious times, Jesus Christ is sufficient. He is a sympathetic high priest who understands. We are faithful. The call to those who have entered into the love, the family of God by faith, is to know God's word. That is why he gave this to us. We don't have to guess. Know it. Memorize it. Study it. Come back and tell me next week, what is the purpose of Zephaniah? Then I'll give you the next one. Believe it. See everything through it. Don't fall prey to the emotions knocking it out of the driver's seat and you start driving. Interpret every circumstance and the world through it. And then fruitful till the end. What is your kingdom fruit? Where is a servant of Christ, a slave of Christ? Are you serving him? The greater we finish in terms of focus, faithfulness, and fruitfulness, the greater we finish crossing that line, the greater the reward on the other side of that line. More God. That's what I want. Join me in praying. Father, for the glory and sake of Christ, I ask that even now you would be doing a convicting and saving work in people who don't know Christ right now. Lord, help them to see their lostness apart from Christ. Help them see the glory of forgiveness found in Christ, the glory of reconciliation, the glory of new life. taking even the most vile of sins and sinner and making them new and useful and joyful and hopeful. And Lord, for those of us who love Christ and trust Christ and who Christ is our everything, Lord, I pray that we would indeed be focused until the end. We'd be faithful to your word till the end. And Lord, that we would just be bearing much fruit, regardless of age, physical ability, season, whatever it is, we'd be fruitful till the end for the glory and sake of our King. And we pray these things in Christ's name.